if you have your Bibles there or your whatever you use to look at Scripture, turn to Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 28. And Gene said to me this morning, "What a great passage you have." And my response to him was, "I hope they don't mind staying till 3:30. But actually, I think what we'll do, I should have brought a thermometer and put it here. And when the temperature hits 90 degrees, I'm done. But we'll just count on the Lord for the timing of what we have to share this morning. You know, change is difficult. All of you have worked on jobs probably where major changes were made, and they're always difficult. And sometimes they're little changes, and sometimes they're big change. I remember a little change right here at Titan Drive a few years ago. We were discussing in the elders' meeting, should we switch to unleavened bread for breaking bread? And there were those who said, no, it's not necessary. And I agreed. We all agreed it wasn't necessary. But the picture of leaven is a picture of sin. And leavened bread, in a sense, for us, pictured sin. There were those who argued, but I remember John Sr. said, I like the bread, the loaf, because taste and see that the Lord is good. And that fresh break bread was good. And I agreed with him. But we made the change. But it was even that was just a little change. But it was not an easy change to make. And changes are never easy to make. You can imagine what it was like for these Hebrews, these Jewish people who the Hebrews is written to. They have about a 1,500-year tradition of the Levitical system, and now they've been called out. They've accepted the Lord as their Savior. They've gone to a new life, and that new life has started to become quite difficult. They're getting persecution. They're getting kicked out of their families. Some of them are losing their jobs because of their faith. And they're starting to say, you know what? Maybe that old system wasn't so bad after all because, hey, God set it up. It was God's plan for us. Why should we leave it? And they were tempted to go back. And that's what this whole book of Hebrews is about, to convince them, as you've heard in this messages, and yes, I do keep up with Titan Drive, and I guess I'm thankful for COVID because now you guys put it online and I can visit Titan Drive every week. But they're tempted to go back, and the author of Hebrews is appealing to them, don't go back because Jesus is better. You've seen that Jesus is better than angels. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is just flat out better. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. So, as I read the passage, I want you to listen for three things as we read through these verses. When you make a change, first of all, you have to establish that there's really a need for a change. In education, I was in 38 years in public education. In education, it's usually test scores. You know, you look at the test scores. Oh, we need to make a change. But you need to establish that a change is necessary. Then you have to establish that you have the authority to make the change. So is it necessary? Do we have the authority to make the change? And finally, what is this change we're making to? Is it better than what we used to have? So a need, authority, and is it better? Those are questions you should ask about any change. And that's what these guys were, the Jewish people were asking. So as we listen, as you listen and you follow along as I read, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version, listen for those things, the need, the authority, and is it the change better? Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For where there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, for which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of legal requirements concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, the former commandment is set aside because of the weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we now draw near to God. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily for his own sin, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints the Son who has been made perfect forever. Let's ask God's guidance as we look at this passage. Lord, we thank you for another beautiful day that you've given us, and we thank you for this situation that we're in because we know it's God-ordained, and we don't understand, but we can rejoice in the fact that you are in control. And as we look at this passage this morning, give us wisdom, give us understanding. We pray in your name, amen. So first off, the need. Why did the old Levitical priesthood need to be replaced? Well, the first verse we looked at there in verse 11 says, now if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, what further need would there be for another priest to arise? So perfection was not attainable under the Levitical priesthood. What is meant by perfection here? Perfection, the word perfection, one of the interpretations of it in the Greek means completely accomplished. Well, what needed to be accomplished that the Levitical priesthood couldn't take care of? Well, what was the problem? The problem was, of course, sin. In the garden, Adam and Eve had walked with God. They had constant fellowship with God. They were in the presence of God. Sin came between them and God, and they no longer had that access. And the Levitical priesthood was an attempt to try for the people to gain that recognition, get back into the presence of God. But it never did that. All it did was remind them of their sin. Just a quick remembrance of the temple, the whole process there. There was an outer court, which was where the lepers' washing area was, and there was a women's part, and then there was the next court in where the men could go, and then the next court in where the priests could go and offer sacrifices, and then the next place in was a little room where more sacrifices were laid, and then there was the Holy of Holies. And you went from one court to the next. There were always steps up to remind these people that they were trying to get up to glory, get up to God. And when the chief priest went in once a year, only once a year, to the Holy of Holies, they even tied a rope to his foot just in case he had missed something along the way and hadn't done all the right things to go in there, that if God struck him dead, and there's examples in Scripture of God striking dead people that approached him when he didn't want them there, or I shouldn't say didn't want them there, but they hadn't met the requirements to be there. Just in case this high priest hadn't met all those requirements and he was struck dead, no one could go in and retrieve him, or else they'd be struck dead. So they had to drag him out by the rope that was tied to his foot. I'm not familiar with any record in Scripture of that having ever happened, but they were prepared in case it did. So this problem of sin could never be taken care of under the Levitical system. So you might ask, well, what's the purpose of it then? Why did God establish this Levitical system? Well, and I'm not going to try to steal any from future messages because I love the book of Hebrews, and I fully understand why you're going through it, and if anything, you're going too fast maybe, but it's a great book. But in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities." That's the whole purpose of the Levitical system, to show the Jewish people and to show us that something better was on the way. So the need is clearly established. We cannot go into the presence of God because sin keeps us out. So now we've established the need, let's establish the authority to make this change. In verse 17, the authority is because of God's promise, really. "For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And down in verse 21, it's sort of repeated. "But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever.'" And those passages are quoting and showing the importance of the verse, Psalm 110, verse 4. So the writer of Hebrews says it's clear that a change was necessary and it's authorized by God. The point was that the point of this promise really established the fact that the Levitical priesthood would come to an end. A new priesthood would be established. And verse 13 and 14 even says this priesthood is going to be so different that it won't even come from the same line as the Levitical priesthood. It will not come through the line of Aaron. Verse 13 and 14, "For the one whom these things are spoken belong to another tribe from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests." So why was it necessary for this new priest to come from the line of Judah? What's unique about the line of Judah? It's the kingly line. So this new priest would not only be priest, but would be king, demonstrating that he's something better. And Jesus didn't come priest because he was from the correct line. Verse 16 says, "Who has become a priest not on the basis of legal requirements concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life." We're now into part of the message where we're talking about Jesus, the change being better. Jesus was, is, and always will be better than the old system. You remember that to become a Levitical priest, it wasn't good enough just to be from the line of Aaron. First of all, you had to have a legitimate birth. You had to have your parents had to be married, and you had to have a legitimate birth. The second, of course, that you had to be a Levite. And then there were 142 physical tests that they had to go through. They could not have any physical defects, and I don't know the whole list, but 142 things that they had to meet those requirements to become a priest. Jesus didn't become a priest because he met all those requirements, although he did. He became a priest because God appointed him the priest. And not only was he appointed priest and became priest, but he is going to, as we'll talk about, he's going to be our priest forever. So this priest that was established in the new system, notice what it says in verse 26 about him. "For indeed it is fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens." Wow, you could preach three sermons probably on that little passage right there. God, our Savior, who became our high priest, was without any blemish. Just like the sacrifices of the Old Testament, he was without any blemish. Now, what that that separated from sinners doesn't, it's not, it doesn't mean that he wouldn't associate with sinners, because we know that he did. In fact, that's one of the accusations that the religious leaders of the day made with him. He shares meals with publicans and sinners. What that means is there was nothing he shared in common with them as far as the sin question goes. He was without sin, and yet he could still meet with sinners because he loved them. And and if he didn't meet with sinners, none of us would be here this morning, would we? He has met with us. And if you're here this morning and you haven't met with him, understand that he loves you and wants to meet with you. But he is a holy and sinless sacrifice for us and our high priest. Why is it necessary that he be sinless? Well, all you have to do is study the Levitical system, right? And understand why he had to be sinless, because all of their sacrifices had to be perfect as they could make them. They couldn't offer anything that wasn't the best. And verse 27 kind of emphasizes that he has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and for those of the people, since he did once for all when he offered up himself. The old song that we didn't sing this morning, and but I don't remember the last time I did hear it sung, it was, "Free from the law, O happy condition, Jesus had bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law, that's us, and bruised by the fall, grace has redeemed us once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O friend, now believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ has redeemed us once for all." When we meet every Sunday morning for breaking of bread, we don't meet to offer a sacrifice to God to make us stand well with him. We meet to remember the once-for-all payment that was made for us. And that's why the breaking of bread is so special to me and to most of, in fact, I'm sure to all of you here. It's so special because it reminds us on a weekly basis that God is our chief high priest and that he has made that sacrifice once for all. Another thing that makes Jesus better, other than the fact that he was from a new tribe and he was sinless, and we've already mentioned it a little bit, he was made priest by an oath from God. There was no question about his legitimacy, because God said he will be a priest for all, for everybody, and forever. Verse 20 and 21, "For it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever.'" God specifically appointed this man, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to be our chief priest, chief high priest. You know, the old high priest got there because, yes, God ordained them to be high priest, but they got there because they met the requirements and God allowed them to be high priest. Jesus became high priest because he met the requirements and God said and ordained that he was a high priest. Another thing that makes Jesus better is he is our high priest forever. Verse 23 through 25. "The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." If there's one, or actually three verses here, if there's three verses that when you read through this passage, if these three verses don't make you say amen, nothing else will. He is our priest forever. We don't have to worry about next week, so-and-so high priest. Oh, he died. Now who's going to be our high priest? We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about, is he living for me now? Yes, he lives forever. And what's he doing now? He's making intercession for me. It's the priests, basically, when they went in to offer sacrifices for people, that's exactly what they were doing. They were making intercession for the people. They were going to God and saying, God, forgive their sins. Jesus now makes intercession for us on a continual basis. What does that mean to me? It means to me, when Satan goes before God and says, did you see what Dave St. Lawrence did this week? Jesus goes before God and said, yes, he did that. He has asked forgiveness, and my blood has covered that. It's paid for, and it's done. It's over. Satan turns his head and walks away. You think Satan, I don't know if Satan gets tired, but you think he'd get tired of going before God and accusing us. But he must not, because I think he does that primarily to drag us down. He likes us to feel bad. And the next time you feel bad about your sin, you should feel bad enough to repent and ask God's forgiveness. But then, no, it's taken care of. It's over. It's done. Because our great high priest has paid the price once for all. I also love those words, saved to the uttermost. You know, that can have a couple of meanings. One, it can mean God can save anybody. Most of us here are old, or many of us here, are old enough to remember Ted Bundy. Before he was executed, he made a profession of faith. I'm not here to say whether he became a Christian or not. I do know this, he was one of the greatest con men to ever live. But I'd like to believe that he did become a Christian. Ted Bundy, a multiple murderer, an evil man, but God saved him to the uttermost. There is nothing in your life or my life that God can't redeem. He has paid the price once for all. Oh, sinner, believe it. And that part of uttermost is relieving to me because, you know, no matter what you see in a person, God can save them to the uttermost. There are examples right here in this audience of people who have been saved to the uttermost, drawn back from a life of sin, and now live a redeemed life. It also can mean, to me, it means saved to the uttermost. There is absolutely nothing I can do to add to my salvation. I don't have to work to make sure God accepts me. I don't have to work to gain his recognition. I don't have to do anything. I have been saved to the uttermost. Now, that doesn't mean I'm not going to work. If I understand this passage, how can I not work? How can I not serve the Lord? Because he has saved me to the uttermost. And my works are to tell him thank you, not to say, God, look at me. It's our way of saying thank you to who God is and what he has done for us. Another way Jesus is better is that he's a guarantee of a better covenant. Verses 8 through 10, in verse 22, Jesus is a guarantee of a better covenant. Now, I'm not going to talk about this because for the next 3 weeks, chapters 8, 9, and 10 are going to talk about the new covenant and how it's so much better than the old covenant. But he is the guarantor. In other words, there's nothing that will ruin the new covenant. It's established and it's good forever. So, if Jesus is our better high priest, what are the benefits of him being our high priest? Well, first of all, as we saw in this passage, we can draw near to God. James 4, verse 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Do you realize that you are living under a covenant that for the first time in all of history, for 2,000 years of history, this has been available. Prior to that, it wasn't available. You and I can go into the presence of God without asking a high priest to make sacrifices for us, without anything other than asking God to listen to us, and he listens. He's there for us. You know, when we, Judy and I have been noticing in the last year or so, I'll start to say something, and she says, I was just going to say that. And it happens almost on a daily basis. Why is that so? Because over time, we have drawn nearer to each other. That doesn't mean physical proximity, but our relationship is nearer. And that's the way we are with God. The more time we spend with him, our relationship becomes closer. We draw nearer, and we have a better, closer walk with each other. So, you know, I'm thinking, okay, as I draw near to God, what's better about that? Well, first, one thing, I can hear God speak more clearly. I can see his hand working in my life. You know, a little thing the other day, I said out loud, even though there was nobody around me, I said out loud, thank you, Lord. I went into Walmart. I didn't say thank you, Lord, for that. I went into Walmart, and I was looking for fishing gear. Oh, they were wiped out, so I didn't get any. But I had my mask on, and as I walked, and I had my hearing aids on, which I don't have on this morning. I had my hearing aid on, and as I pulled my mask off as I walked out of the store, I'd walked a ways and pulled it off, and I thought that felt kind of funny. And my hearing aid had flipped off on the ground. Okay? I took a step. I stepped right beside it. I could have stepped on it. I stepped right beside it, and I happened to look down, and there it was. I said, oh, that's what felt. Thank you, Lord. Because I'm not walking as close with the Lord as I should. I'll admit that. None of us are. But as we walk closer to the Lord, we see his hand working in our lives more often. And that little flip of a hearing aid, yeah, it would have cost me a lot of money, but that's not the important thing. God was there and made me look down. I think another thing as we spend more time with each other individually, we feel more comfortable speaking with each other. And that's the thing, when we draw near to God, we feel more comfortable speaking with him, going to him in prayer. And we are more prepared, I think, as we walk with God, to know that as difficult times come, he's there right beside us. That's one thing I've also learned in this whole pandemic thing, is I've been able to relax and say, God, you've got this. This is not happening because you lost control. God, you've got this. And I can relax in knowing that he's got it and the future is in his hands. Now, that doesn't mean I'm happy wearing a mask or happy doing all the things. And don't tell the story of Oregon, but we had 14 people at a birthday party the other day. You know, I'm not happy meeting all those requirements, but I know God's got it. Because as I keep my eyes focused on God, I know he's in control. I appreciate what David says in Psalm 25. He says, my eyes are continually toward you. I wish that was true in my life. And I wish that was true for each of your lives. Are our eyes continually toward him as we draw near to him? So that's one thing that we benefit from having Jesus as our high priest. Another benefit is our sacrifices have changed. Aren't you glad that you don't have to, sometimes on a daily basis, take a lamb into the priest and say, hey, can you make this payment for this sin? I'm so glad those aren't the sacrifices that God wants from me anymore. He does want sacrifices from me. Romans 12:1 tells us, doesn't it? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable spiritual service. God doesn't want just my lamb anymore. He wants all of me. Is that easier or harder than a lamb? I sometimes think it's harder. In fact, I know it's harder. Because it would be easy to go out and get the lamb. Okay, here, take it to the priest. You know, take care of this for me. It's much harder for me to live my life as a complete sacrifice to the Lord. And I'm sure that you and I both know that we do that some of the time, And the goal in our life is to be able to do it all the time. And a third and final thing about the benefit of having Jesus as my high priest, I no longer have to live in fear about what my standing with God is. I know that Jesus is there interceding for me. Is God listening? Does God want me? Is he want me near him today? Is he listening to me? Consequently, as it says, we have been saved to the uttermost, and he lives and makes intercession for us on a daily basis. I am so thankful that the need was necessary to make the change. God established the authority for the change, and that the change, which is Jesus, our high priest, is so much better. And we can rejoice this morning in the fact that our high priest is not one temporarily, he's eternal. Is not one just paying attention when I want him to pay attention, but he's paying attention all the time. And at the last, the verse 28 kind of sums up the whole passage, goes back over the main points. It says, for the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Our high priest is eternal and forever, and we can rejoice in that this morning. Let's give him thanks. Lord, I thank you that you sent your son, holy, without blemish, without sin, who died for us and made that payment once and for all. And we have been redeemed, and we can stand in your presence today, knowing that the veil has been rent in two, and we've been given access to the Holy of Holies. And we can present our needs, our concerns, and our desires, and you are listening. And I thank you again for Jesus, our high priest. In your name, amen.